In our development this year of a biblical worldview, we come now to what we might describe as the dark side. If you think the things that we have been studying up to this point have been a little dark, well, we're really going to go into the darkness now. And we're going to, this morning, introduce a series of messages that will deal with this darkness. We begin with this, the grand conspiracy. Hopefully, we'll gain an understanding this morning of why things happen the way they do in the world from the dark side. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for being the light of the world. Thank you that your word is a light unto our path. And thank you that your Holy Spirit enlightens our eyes to give us understanding. May we be children of light. But as we study about this dark side, give us fair warning of what is taking place and instruction in how to deal with it. And may it motivate us, O Lord, use this in our hearts and minds to motivate us to win as many from the darkness as we possibly can because of the great things that are to come upon this world and sometime perhaps soon. We pray for your help in this study and we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are a lot of conspiracy theories around. Have you ever heard of conspiracy theories? For example, there's the Twin Towers conspiracy theory. The theory goes like this. The Twin Towers in New York City did not actually fall because of structural damage from the airplanes hitting it. But someone inside the government of the United States had placed strategic explosives throughout the buildings, and after the planes hit, caused those bombs to go off and brought the Twin Towers down. That's a theory. Then there's the UFO conspiracy. This is not just the idea that UFOs exist. There are some people who believe that the United States government actually conspires with extraterrestrials involved in the abduction and manipulation of citizens. I'm not making this stuff up. Some people are really serious about this. Of course, this was an old one, you know, the moon landing conspiracy, that they didn't ever actually land on the moon. They just made a Hollywood movie that made it look like they landed on the moon. It never really happened. But here's a real serious one. The New World Order conspiracy theory. This conspiracy theory states that a group of international elites controls and manipulates governments, industry, and media organizations worldwide. The primary tool they use to dominate nations is the system of central banking. They are said to have funded and, in some cases, caused most of the major wars of the last 200 years. They are supposed to have a grip on the world economy, deliberately causing inflation and depressions at will. Operatives working for the New World Order are said to be placed in high positions in government and industry. The people behind the New World Order are thought to be members of groups like the Trilateral Commission. You've heard of that, right? The New World Order is also said to control supranational and global organizations such as the European Union, the United Nations, the World Bank, International Monetary Fund, and the proposed North American Union. Oh, have you heard of the North America Union? It's a proposal of an economic and political union of Canada, Mexico, and the United States. Have you heard of that? That's actually a real proposal. Now, I'm not presenting this theory because I believe in this conspiracy theory, but I'm going to use it to launch into something else. There are a couple more things I want to read about this. A commonly suggested end goal for the conspiracy of the New World Order is the creation of a one-world government through which the conspirators would exert absolute dominance over the earth and eliminate all sources of dissent. Many conspiracy theorists believe that Denver International Airport is the western U.S. headquarters of the New World Order, and a massive underground base and city is believed to exist underneath the airport. That puts it out there, you know, it's like sounds really far-fetched. But this idea of someone wanting to create a world government and control the world, does that sound familiar? Some conspiracy theories sound really far-fetched and unbelievable. Some conspiracy theories sound like there could be something to them. But there is a reason they are called theories. You know what a theory is? A theory is an idea that is suggested or presented as possibly true, but that is not known or proven to be true. So all of those things I just told you about are theories. Nobody knows that they are really true. There's no evidence or proof. But there is a real conspiracy. And the Bible tells us about this conspiracy. And I'm going to explain it to you this morning. And we're going to begin in Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 14. At the beginning of this passage, which we read a few moments ago, it says he's addressing the king of Tyrus. I will explain to you a little later why that is not talking about a human being. But it's talking about the one who eventually became known as Satan, originally known as Lucifer, as named in Isaiah chapter 14. Here it tells us, in verse 14 of Ezekiel 28, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Lucifer was not just an angel, he was a cherub. Cherubs had wings. Cherubs had a higher role to play. In this case, Lucifer was created with such wonderful adornments, as described in verse 13, and wonderful talents, as described in verse 13, and he was anointed, assigned by God, to be the covering cherub. That is, the one who was in charge of all of the other angels. He was the highest of all the angels that God ever created. And in verse 15, it tells us that he was perfect in all his ways, but he was created. He's a created being. That means he is not God. He cannot be God because he was created, even though he was perfect in all his ways. But all of his adornments and talents created pride in his heart. In verse 16, it says, by the multitude of thy merchandise, all of these things described in verse 13, his adornments and his talents, and his role as the, in verse 14, the cherub that covereth, all of these things filled him with violence and he sinned. Verse 17 says, his heart was lifted up because of his beauty, and he was corrupted by reason of his brightness. Of course, all of this results in dire circumstances for him. But in the meantime, Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Here he is named Lucifer. And he says in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning," which is a compatible description of the anointed cherub that covereth. "How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High God." That's the conspiracy. Now, when Isaiah says in verse 12, "How art thou cut down?" that points to the end. But verses 13 and 14 point to what's going on now, prior to the end. This is the conspiracy. Lucifer, who is now Satan because of his fall from heaven, from his glorious position as the anointed cherub, has determined that he is going to exalt his throne and he is going to be like the Most High God. Let's consider how this conspiracy has developed. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 tells us that Lucifer fell from heaven. When he fell, he took with him one-third of all of the angels. That's described for us in Revelation chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Verses 3 and 4. Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns." And later on in Revelation chapter 12, it explains to us that the dragon is Satan. This is who he's talking about. And it says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, "And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth." That's describing how one-third of the angels, stars of heaven, is sometimes a statement that is used in reference to angels in heaven. This is not the only place in Scripture where stars in heaven. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 14, where he says, "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God," that's probably a reference to the angels, where he says, "I'm going to be higher than all the other angels." Well, he was higher than all the other angels. And he blew it. He ruined the whole thing by his fall. But now he's going to lift himself up, he says. Well, since Satan could not create, he can't, you know. He does not have the power of creation. That takes the power of the Word of God. How did God make things in the beginning? God said, "Let there be light." And what happened? There was light. What it takes is the power of the voice of God to create. Satan doesn't have that. He cannot create. And so he can only gain godlike control by usurping the creation of God. He cannot create for himself. Therefore, if he is going to be godlike, he must take over control of what God has created. Thus we have Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. You remember that? Well, where he approached Adam and Eve. Actually, he approached Eve. Adam was there. Remember, he's aware of everything that's going on because 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us Eve was deceived, but Adam was not deceived. He wasn't deceived. He knew everything that was going on and made a conscious choice in the whole situation. But you know how Satan deceived, manipulated, convinced Adam and Eve to abdicate the glory they had been given as the ones who had dominion over the earth, abdicated that over to Satan. You see, Satan understood that God had created the world and the universe to showcase his glory. Remember Psalm 19 and verse 1? Remember what that says? Psalm 19 verse 1, what does it say? The heavens declare what? The glory of God. God had created everything to showcase his glory in a marvelous fashion. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Psalm 143, verse 13. You're not too far away from that in Isaiah chapter 14. Just go over to Psalm 148. Psalm 148 and verse 13. Psalm 148 and verse 13. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. And then Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 12 says, he hath made the earth by his power, he hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. God did all of that to showcase his glory. So here's Satan's reasoning. Satan figured that if God had created the world and the universe to showcase his glory, and Satan could take control of all of that, that the glory then would be transferred to him. Would you go over to Luke chapter 4, verses 5 and 6? Luke chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. This is in the context of Satan tempting Jesus. In Luke chapter 4, verse 5, and the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. That suggests to me that maybe he's displaying more than just the present kingdoms of the world, but that this is a panorama of history that he's portraying. And he is saying then, verse 6, and the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. What is delivered unto him? Is it just the kingdoms? Or is it the glory of them? You see, this is what Satan wants. Satan wants the glory of them. God had created everything to showcase his glory. Satan says, I want to be like the Most High God. And so I'll take over everything that God created, and then all that glory will belong to me. And I can do with it as I please. And he presumes that this has been delivered to him because he relishes in being called now the prince of the world. He presumes that the glory of creation is his. There's a problem for Satan. Isn't that wonderful? There's a problem for Satan. There's a problem for Satan. He doesn't really have complete control now. And he sort of admits this. Go over to Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, which is the same context as Luke that we were just in, but Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, and the temptation of Christ. And notice how Matthew expresses what Satan is saying in this same exact temptation of Jesus. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into a high, exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. He understands that there's a problem here, because Jesus is really in more control than he is. And in order for him to get what he needs, to be like the Most High God, he needs the Messiah of God to acknowledge him. Because Jesus is a problem to him. He knows in the beginning it was prophesied that the Messiah would bruise his head. Because of God's word, because of God's plan of redemption, because the Messiah successfully came and implemented the plan of redemption, because belief in God has persisted throughout the history of mankind, at least by some, because God's people have been a force for the promotion of belief in God, and because the Holy Spirit is not simply present in the world, but actually resides in God's people, by which residence the Holy Spirit exercises restraint against the wiles of the devil, Satan struggles to gain control over all creation with an absolute control, and is unable, therefore, to fully manifest himself to the world, because too many people still have a negative idea of the devil. So how is he going to implement his plan to become like God and be the glorious ruler of all creation? How's he going to implement this? 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. What Satan has to do is to present himself and his values, if you can call them values, his principles, his rules, he has to present them as being acceptable, even though they have been defined in the course of history as being wrong. So, in our modern time, we see a rapid movement towards this, which gives us pause to think that the end is much nearer. But we see this element, in which he tricks people into thinking that wrong is right, or at least okay. Elvis Presley sang a song so many years ago entitled, "It Feels So Right." I hope none of you really know the song. But here's a few of the words. Step in these arms where you belong. It feels so right, how can it be wrong? Do you grasp what he's suggesting? If it feels right, how can it be wrong? Now, who's going to come into his arms? His wife? No, that's obviously not what the song is about. This is the kind of thinking that is permeating the minds of people in our present day, and has been promoted through things like this. How many people have listened to this song? how many people still listen to this song today? Because, you know, Elvis Presley is idolized. He's not really dead, you know. He's hiding someplace. That's what they say. I don't know. They practically worship this man. And his music, they worship it. And so he has influenced a lot of people through songs like this. Here's another thing. Did you know that there are good witches? Well, according to the United States Army, there are. The United States Army has a handbook for chaplains. The purpose of the handbook is to provide guidance to its chaplains when dealing with a soldier of a non-traditional faith. In the handbook, in the 1990 edition of the U.S. Army handbook, and there's only been one edition since then that I could find, it has a description of Wicca. And it says this, Wicca is a reconstruction of, this is from the U.S. Army handbook for chaplains. Wicca is a reconstruction of the nature worship of tribal Europe, strongly influenced by the living nature worship traditions and tribal peoples in other parts of the world. In 1975, a very diverse group of covens who wanted to secure the legal protections and benefits of church status formed Covenant of the Goddess, which is incorporated in the state of California and recognized by the Internal Revenue Service. And it goes on. It's pages long describing Wicca and informing U.S. Army chaplains how to minister to Wiccans in the Army. Wicca is part of a class called neo-pagans. That is, they are pagans, new pagans, from, you know, the old pagans from years ago. These are the new pagans. They're pagans. That's what they are. They're pagans. They are new practitioners of the pagan religions of ancient times. They have gained the status of religious freedom, and to criticize them is considered religious discrimination. Where have we come in this world if it is religious discrimination to say something critical about witches? Do you see what's happening in the thinking of mankind? That's what Satan is doing to implement his conspiracy. He needs to totally transform the thinking of people so that everything that is defined by Christianity that is wrong now becomes acceptable. In fact, it's not only acceptable, it's desirable in the mind and thinking of mankind. He then seeks to blind men from the truth. Mark chapter 4 and verse 15. Mark chapter 4 and verse 15, and I'm going to have to hurry because there's so much to say about this. I'm sorry. Seems like my sermons get longer and longer in this subject because there's so much material to deal with in these things. But Mark chapter 4 and verse 15 says, that's Matthew. How about if I go to Mark? Mark chapter 4 and verse 15 says, and these are they by the wayside. This is in the parable of the soils, the explanation of the parable of the sower and the soils. These are by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. 2 Corinthians 4:4 describes that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Satan seeks to blind men from the truth, and then he seeks to discredit men who know the truth. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Were they believers? Sure they were. They were real believers. But what did Satan convince them to do? Lie? Did that discredit their testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ? Did that have an adverse effect on anybody? Does Satan continue to do that? 1 Timothy 3:7 says, moreover, and someone who aspires to be a bishop or an elder must have a good report of them which are without. That is, we need to have a testimony in the community, even among unbelievers, that we have integrity. Otherwise, we fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. He seeks to blind men from the truth, then he seeks to discredit men who know the truth. And then he is currently influencing the nations. And let's go to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel was wanting some additional information from God. And he was praying for several weeks, and finally an angel comes with a message. And the angel explains that he was delayed. Verse 12, Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now, what is that about? Here's an angel. How was he delayed by the prince of a human kingdom? Well, this is not a human being he's talking about. You notice in verse 13, it refers to Michael as one of the chief princes. Well, who is Michael? In Jude chapter 1 and verse 9, Jude calls Michael an archangel. Yet here he's called a prince. This prince of Persia is one of Satan's fallen angels that he assigned to the kingdom of Persia to bear influence over that nation. I don't have time to go into the detail that I wanted to, but this is exactly what Satan is doing. He has assigned demons to fallen angels to the various nations of the world, and he is influencing decisions in the nations and the governments of the nations of this world to manipulate the world to come to the point where he will ultimately be able to take over this world. This is part of the conspiracy that is taking place. In order to accomplish that, he has to discredit Christians, he has to harass them. Now, I have a lot of material I wanted to talk to you about this morning about the harassment of Christians. There's a lot of that going around, persecution of Christians around the world, you know? We have to turn the tide, you see? For so many centuries, the church has influenced the world, and now the world is against the church. Everything is turned against the church. There's so many illustrations of this. It's just absolutely amazing. Here, I have things from other countries that are much more severe. But here in the United States, you know, it's much more subtle. But it's becoming rather intense. Let me just give you a few of these. A federal judge threatened incarceration to a high school valedictorian unless she removed references to Jesus from her graduation speech. City officials prohibited senior citizens from praying over their meals in a nursing home. A public school official physically lifted an elementary school student from his seat and reprimanded him in front of his classmates for praying over his lunch. A public school official prevented a student from handing out flyers inviting her classmates to an event at her church. A public university's law school banned a Christian organization because it required its officers to adhere to a statement of faith that the university disagreed with. The U.S. Department of Justice argued before the Supreme Court that the federal government can tell churches and synagogues which pastors and rabbis it can hire and fire. The state of Texas sought to approve and regulate what religious seminaries can teach. Through the Patient Protection and Affordable Care Act, you know what that is. The federal government is forcing religious organizations to provide through insurance things that are against our beliefs. The U.S. Department of Veteran Affairs banned the mention of God from veterans' funerals, overriding the wishes of the deceased families. A federal judge held that prayers before a state house of representatives could be to Allah, but not to Jesus. on and on and on it goes. I've got so much more. This is the kind of climate Satan is creating in the world so that when the time is right, he can send in his man, the Antichrist, and then the false prophet, and then be worshipped by the world. Satan is also now creating in the mindset of mankind the desire to have a man to step up and deliver us from all the turmoil in the world. I have here, and maybe it's a good thing I look like, there we go. We got it all. I have here some quotations about a recently elected president. I'm going to read you some of these because it's not really about the man. It's about the mindset of people. So you'll probably know who I'm reading this about, but I don't want you to think about him because it's really not about him. It could be anybody. I want you to see the mindset of people. From Steve Davis in the Journal Gazette. These are journalists who have written these things. His appeal is actually messianic. He communicates godlike energy. What if God decided to incarnate as men preaching hope and change? And what if we let them slip away, not availing ourselves to be led by God? From Micah Tillman in the Free Liberal Press. He won't just heal our city-states and souls. He won't just bring the heavenly kingdom, dreamt of in both Platonism and Christianity, to earth. He will heal the earth itself. From Lawrence Carter, no one saw him coming, and Christians believe God comes at us from strange angles and places we don't expect, like Jesus being born in a manger. National Review Online. We just like to say his name. We are considering taking it as a mantra. From Mark Morford, the San Francisco Gate. Many spiritually advanced people I know identify him as a light worker. That's L-I-G-H-T, not L-I-T-E. L-I-G-H-T, light worker, that rare kind of attuned being who has the ability to lead us not merely to new foreign policies or healthcare plans or whatnot, but who can actually help usher in a new way of being on the planet, of relating and connecting and engaging with this bizarre earthly experiment. A couple of Hollywood celebrities said, I'll do whatever he says to do. I'll collect paper cups off the ground to make his pathway clear. He walks into a room and you want to follow him somewhere, anywhere. And finally, Representative Jesse Jackson Jr. in the Politico said, the event itself is so extraordinary that another chapter could be added to the Bible to chronicle its significance. Do you see the mindset of mankind today? They are ready for a man. They want a man to be their leader. And I'm telling you that this is all part of the implementation of Satan's conspiracy. Go to Revelation chapter 13. Verse 11. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 11. Satan is conspiring to lift up his throne above all of creation, above the stars of God, all of the created beings, all of the creation. He wants to take over all of the creation because the glory of all of the kingdoms of the world and all that God has made has been turned over to him, and he wants it. He wants it badly. And so in the end time, here's what happens. Revelation chapter 13, verse 11, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast, which is the Antichrist, before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell thereon to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused causeth all, both small and great and rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man may buy or sell save he that had the mark of the beast or the number of the beast or the number of his name." Without time to explain the details of it, at the middle of the tribulation period, there is a battle in heaven between Michael and his angels and Satan and his angels. Satan loses. And now he loses his ability to roam about the universe, and he's cast to the earth and confined there. It is at that moment that he indwells the Antichrist, the man that he has set forth upon this earth. And the image of this Antichrist is the image that Satan has presented for himself to the world. And this image is placed in the temple in Jerusalem, and he declares himself to be God and wants to be worshipped by all. The weird thing is that the devil does not understand what it takes to gain the devotion and loyalty of people, which is necessary to a successful reign over them. Satan seeks to gain power by deception and fear and force. On the other hand, God seeks men's devotion by love and sacrifice and grace. What do we do in this time? This conspiracy is real. Satan is determined to be like God and to have all the glory of what God has created. That's his conspiracy. And he's after us because he must discredit us, he must destroy us in order to gain that power. With the Holy Spirit dwelling in the church in this world, there is too much restraint for Satan to finally accomplish his purpose. What can we do now? It's very simple. All we have to do is resist him. James chapter 4, verse 7. This is all there is to it. James chapter 4, verse 7. "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." That's all we have to do. All we have to do is resist him. We don't have to fret about him. We don't have to worry about him. He can't touch us. All we have to do is resist him, and he must flee. We know Satan is going to lose in the end. If Satan must flee when we resist him, what do you think he's going to do when God resists him? He's going to lose. And he's a loser now. This idea of resisting him is not a difficult concept. When I was in the sixth grade, we boys went out during recess and played football. At the beginning of the year, there was this one fellow that for some reason just determined that I was his target. And every time the ball was hiked, he ran right towards me and knocked me over. Every play in recess consisted of me falling on the ground because this fellow just ran right at me. I don't know what it was about me. I had a target sign on my back or something. I don't know. So I was telling my father about this. And he said, well, you're a pretty big fellow. And I was a pretty big fellow in the sixth grade. You're a pretty big fellow. You know he's going to come at you. So just brace yourself. So I did. And he ran. First time this happened, I knew he was coming. So I just, with all might I could, I just braced myself. And he ran right at me. And it was the funniest thing. He just bounced right off. And he fell on the ground. There he is. And you know what? He never tried it again. Do you know that's all we need to do with the devil in our Christian lives? See him coming. Know he's coming. Brace yourself with the word of God. Just say, ha-ha, gotcha. And he'll bounce right off. When you demonstrate in your life that you are absolutely determined that you're going to be obedient to the word of God and trust it with all your heart, he'll bounce right off of you every time. And eventually he'll get the idea he can leave you alone because it's not going to work with you. And the same thing happens in the end. In the end, when he tries to take over, he sets the image in the temple. He's got everybody with the number. He's got everybody's devotion because they have to. They don't have a choice. And then God comes. Jesus comes again. And he loses. Because God always wins. God never fails. Trust it. The conspiracy is real. This is not a theory. This is really taking place. But it doesn't have to worry us. Because as Romans chapter 8 says, if God be for us, who, including the devil, can be against us? Live in confidence, live in hope, but live in understanding of what's going on in our world today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words. May they be words of encouragement to our hearts. That in spite of what we see taking place, with the understanding of why it's taking place, give us the confidence to walk each and every day in the light of your word and have no fear. Help us to know how and to successfully resist the devil. That he may flee from us. And give us the freedom to rescue others from his grip. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.